we are in the near end of our sermon series on spiritual warfare called Stand Firm, where we've been talking about the armor of God. And one of the things that has hit me as I studied this is that while previously I considered this to be like the passage on spiritual warfare, as you begin studying this, it is actually in almost every New Testament letter. Like even Revelation talks about our spiritual warfare, and Romans talks about spiritual warfare. Paul talks about it with the Corinthian church and their struggles, that they need to be engaging in spiritual warfare. God is invested in you standing firm, being strengthened in your faith, and being protected through your spiritual strength that you receive from Him, from the way that you learn to walk or live in this life according to who He is. And so we're in this series, but I just want to encourage you that next week is the last week, can you believe that? Next week is the last week of this series, that you need to be standing firm past this timeline, and that you need to be thinking about these things. I'm going to be thinking about these things. I'm going to be praying about these things for you. So this is not the end. It's just a waypoint along the way. And for some of us, it's probably a starting point. And for some of us, it's a place of encouragement. And I hope that you've drawn strength from that. But God is at work in you to equip you to fight the spiritual battle that you are in. In case if you don't remember, you weren't here, or this is your first time, we've been talking about the fact that we are in an invisible battle, that there are spiritual enemies who are against you, and that you can't see them, you can't, you know, measure them or weigh them, but they are working in your life. The chief of that enemy is called Lucifer or Satan, and he is opposed to the image of God working itself out in you, right? You were created in the image of God. And if you have faith in Christ, the image of God's Son is transforming you so that you are becoming more and more like God the Son as you walk towards the heavenly places where you'll eventually reside in your life. And Satan is opposed to that. He wants to cause harm to you, and he doesn't want anyone to come to know Christ, whether it's for the first time or again and again, like we are when we sanctify or when we're sanctified by God. And so he is opposing you and working against you. But there's good news. Does anybody remember any of the good news that we have as we start this battle against this enemy? Okay, we know the enemy. We can know he's coming. He works in predictable ways and patterns. And we talked about for several weeks his tactics and how he works out. We're not going to review those now, but you can go back and you can listen to those online, or you can grab a CD or maybe review your notes. What else? The victory is already won. That's right. We face a defeated enemy that in the cross, Christ defeated and disarmed the enemies that are coming against us. That's huge. Now, just because they've been defeated, it doesn't mean that they've given up. I was listening to a pastor talk this week, and he was talking about how in, it was like May of 63, that Abraham Lincoln, I'm probably dicing the dates, signed the Emancipation Proclamation. But it wasn't until June 19th, 1865, that the slaves in Texas received that notice of freedom, right? And that's the holiday Juneteenth. I don't know if you guys have heard about this in our culture, but it's the celebration of freedom actually being proclaimed everywhere. And so while this enemy is defeated, we live in this time where we're not all living fully in freedom. In fact, the world is still under Satan's control. And there's going to be a Juneteenth in the future of history where Jesus comes back and proclaims to the whole world, the victory is won, the fight is over, and there is rest and peace and goodness forever, right? But until then, we live this battle against this enemy who is laying in wait to attack you in your life. And so we're talking about this so that you would be able to stand firm in this fight that you're in, and that you wouldn't forget that you're in a fight. Anybody live a comfortable life? You have like a nice sofa at home? Anybody have heated seats in their car? Anybody have air-conditioned seats in their car? That way you don't get the warm hiney in the winter and it's nice in the summer, and it's nice and warm in the winter, right? Heated steering wheel. Anybody have coffee that makes itself in the morning? Anybody get up still and turn the knob on the TV? Or do you have the power in your hand, right? We live really comfortably, and it can cause us to forget that our life is not just physical but spiritual. And so we want to be reminded of this battle that we're in. I'm going to digress before I use all my sermon time just pumping you up to get ready for the fight that we're in. I'm stoked for it, as you can tell. Well, we've been reading Ephesians 6, 8 through, or 10 through 18, and I wanted to share with you a different way of reading that. How many of you guys brought your Bibles? I'm so glad to see that. I brought mine too. You know, this is the sword of the Spirit. We're going to talk about this next week, and I love that I can also, I have I have like an invisible digital sword on my smartphone, right? And on my tablet. And then I use it on my, I have like Bibles with me everywhere I go. I like having it around. It's kind of important in my life. I hope it is in yours. How many of you brought the Message translation with you today? You either? Yeah. It's some of you on your phones, right? You're like, I have 74 translations, some in languages I don't even know, because I just like looking at the letters, right? So we're going to be reading it from the Message. And while the Message is, it's kind of a dynamic translation. So they've Eugene Peterson, who wrote it, read and meditated and prayed. And then he kind of wrote out sort of thought or concept for concept. And I don't recommend it for general Bible study, but if you're in a passage for a while, one of the things that it can do is it can kind of wake it up, right? Anybody use dry herbs in cooking? You know that one of the things to do when you do that is, especially if you're getting it in there last, you want to crush them up because it brings out that aroma in a new way, right? As you use those herbs. And I think the Message does that. It can take things that are dry to us and kind of crush us up and remind us of the aroma of Christ in the passage. So I'm going to read to you, it's going to be on the screen, from Eugene Peterson's translation of Ephesians 6, just to kind of refresh us a little bit, give us a different perspective. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up against everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential for this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Isn't it a beautiful description of this warfare that we're in? He gently wakes us up to the truth that this isn't just a boxing match. You know, we're not just Olympic pugilists punching Satan in the nose and ducking and diving. That this is a life or death fight, and it's not going to be over today. It's to the end, right? We're to stand firm until we're laid down and raised up in Christ. It's a cool reminder that these words that we're talking about, these concepts, faith, righteousness, truth, peace, salvation, they're not just mystical armor. They're things that grow inside of you as you understand them, that transform you, that strengthen you. They're concepts that help you see yourself and the world. And as you know those concepts, they're the very weapons that you need to fight the warfare that we're in. I just really appreciated that. But today we are honing in on the second to last piece of armor. We're talking about the helmet of salvation. Now, we talked about the fact that at the shield of faith, there's a shift, right? And so there's a shift in wording, and I don't know if you noticed that, but you're taking and you're girding yourself with the belt of truth, and you're donning this righteousness like armor on your chest, and you're sandaling readiness for the gospel of peace. But everything else now, these are now things that are being given to you. So it's take up the shield of faith. So you're not just wearing it all the time, it's that you're taking it up at the right time, and you're receiving the helmet of salvation, and you're taking up the sword of the Spirit. And so there's a different set of actions. There's one that's general readiness, but there's another one that's specific readiness. Moms, you know about specific readiness. I've always marveled at the superpower of mothers, right? My mother could be daggers at me with her eyeballs and a face that could melt steel, right? And then she'd turn to my little brother, and the whole face would change. And I was like, how do you do that? Like, I think I'm going to die. And then you look at my brother and I think you're making him a Sunday. Like, I don't get that. It's like a switch. And I'm working on that. I don't do that very well. I wear my heart on my sleeve or my face, and I don't have that superpower. But spiritually, we need to develop that. We need to know when it's time for the shield of faith, and we need to know when we're donning that helmet of salvation. We need to know when it's time for the sword of the Spirit. And so we're talking about a different type of skill, and we're working on that skill today. But before we really get into an explanation of what this helmet of salvation is, let's pray, because this is not just an intellectual process, this is a spiritual process. Father, we rejoice in our time with you today. Father, as we were singing, my heart was so encouraged as we just proclaimed together that you are the God of our hope, that you are the living hope, that you broke our chains, that you set us free, that we have life in the Son. That's the best thing I know. It's my favorite thing to talk about. And to be able to sing about that and give thanks and praise to you, to stand with my brothers and sisters in Christ is such an encouragement. I pray, Father, that you would continue to encourage us in this hour of teaching, that you would be blessing us and watching over us as our eyes are on you. Open our ears, Lord, and soften our hearts to your truth. Help us to know the power of salvation, that we might have the fullness of life in the Son that you have chosen for us. We thank you, Father, for the goodness of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would be guiding the utterances of my mouth, that the meditations in my heart, even as I teach, would be pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, that you would equip us in this time to stand firm. And we thank you for being around us and with us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want you to point to the most important part of your body. Go. You're not sure, are you? Some of you are like, I'm a little hungry right now, right? Got some acid reflux, that's painful. My knees in pain. This part, right? I mean, there's literally a heart that you can carry around in a sack outside your body in case if your heart fails. You can get on a transplant list for almost every organ in your body, you know, the ones that are important. And you can even get new bone marrow, right? That's what makes your blood within your bones. They can wipe out your bone marrow and they can give you new bone marrow. It doesn't work all the time, but when it does, it gives you new life. But you know what they can't give you? A new brain. They can't give you a new brain. They're actually working on a head transplant, right? In case if everything else fails. But if they give you a new brain, you're not you anymore, right? And it's not that the brain, the organ, is you. It's that it kind of houses the you, right? It's like the computer, and there needs to be programming. There's software. That's your personality. That's who you are. But when the brain is gone, so are you, right? And so this piece of armor, is vitally important. Anybody had their bell rung before? Yeah, me too. I rang my own bell once. Okay, I was 17. I was at a party at a friend's house. It was a good party. It was a dance party. We were in the basement. The parents were home. All that good stuff. We were disco dancing. Anybody remember disco? Yeah, we had disco parties. They're kind of fun, right? And like half of us were there. And then all of a sudden, like 10 people arrived at once. I got stoked. I'm a little excitable. I don't know if you've noticed that. And I was like, "You're here! Hooray!" And I jumped in the air. And I didn't know that there was a beam right above me. And I just, like, pile drove my head into that. And I was, like, down, right? And then I look around, and everyone's like, oh. And I'm like, "Come on, guys, let's dance." And they're like, "Are you okay?" I was like, "I'm great. I'm so glad you're here." I didn't know that I wasn't for a minute, right? Like, I went down like a pile of bricks for a moment there. And the parents were like, "Do we call 911? What's going to happen?" I was like, "No, I'm having a great time," right? And it was just a normal day in the life of Chris. I bang my head a lot, not usually that hard. But your head is pretty vital, and you need to take care of it. And when you're in battle, it's really important. Anybody play, like, Call of Duty, Modern Warfare? It's okay, young man. All right, good, yeah. The headshot. James Bond, anybody old 007 on the Nintendo 64? That's like, yeah, right? What happens when you get that headshot in? They're gone, right? It's game over. And Satan knows that about you. He knows that your mind is so important to this spiritual battle that you're in. And you know what? You need to guard your mind. You need to protect your mind spiritually. You need to armor that thing up. It needs to be like a tank on the top of your body, because Satan is targeting your mind with his lies, with his deception, with his temptation, even with his physical attacks against you, because he does not want your mind to function well. He wants your feelings to override your faith and your rationality, right? He wants your mind clouded and confused and distracted. And today we're going to focus on what it is that you can do that can allow you to stand firm against the attacks that are coming towards your mind. Praise God, right? You must learn to stand firm in what Christ has already done for you. I mean, we're talking about the helmet of salvation. And who is the agent who operates on your behalf for your salvation? Jesus, God the Son, the Messiah. He has done the work of salvation for you, right? Raise your hand if you can save yourself. Me too. I am powerless to save myself. I must be saved by Christ. Even still, I must be saved by Christ at times in my life. And the same is true for you. Paul warns the Galatians, right? They think that they can start saving themselves. They're like, you know what? Maybe we need to keep doing some works to please God, because it doesn't make sense that grace is the thing that we need. I mean, is it just faith that causes God to be pleased with us? The author of Hebrews says, yes, without faith it's impossible to please God. But they get confused. And so what does Paul say to them? He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on your minds that you think the thing that you started by faith, that you could complete by works? That a process that was started by the Holy Spirit in your life would be completed by you in your flesh. How could you be so foolish? But you know what's funny? Sometimes we as believers in Christ have the same wrestling match. And I have talked with many believers who have forgotten how or never learned how to stand firmly in the work that Christ has already done for them. Are you standing firm in the work that Christ has done for you? Are you living freely in the salvation that has been offered to you by Jesus, the work that has been done for you? I hope so. And if you are, I hope that this message is encouraging to you. And if you're not, I hope that this message is instructing to you and that it's forming a new way of faith, Jesus' way of faith, in your mind. So you need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. You need to take up, you need to receive the helmet of salvation. So how many of your translations say take? Anybody else have something else in their English translation?
Put on salvation,
that's a good one. Yeah. Anything else? Anybody have receive? So it's an interesting Greek word, because it's a confluence of two words. It's like, anybody have a grandma who ever gave them a cookie? Anybody, a bonus grandma who give my kids extra cookies? They feel so loved by you, right? We get home and we have a fun cookie count. How many did you eat today? 9. Wow, you got 9 cookies. Do you want lunch? No. Okay, well, whatever, it's church Sunday. We'll roll with grace, right? God's cookies are good cookies. So you get to have the cookie because grandma's handing you the cookie, right? You're receiving what's been made for you in advance. It's the same picture today, that you're receiving something from God. You're not, it's not that you stumbled upon it. It's not that you made it. It's not that, you know, you crafted it out of your brilliance. This is something that's been handed to you, crafted for you perfectly for your benefit. And so you're receiving it from the Lord and you're taking it. It's not, you know, an unwanted gift. Anybody get an unwanted gift before? I remember in sixth grade, this new pattern of giving happened in my family at Christmas time. I had one grandma, and she was always the grandma who gave you, like, the practical gifts. And when you're kids, do you want the practical gifts? I've observed in my life, as a kid, when the socks and underwear were opened, I was like, thank you. And now I open those new socks at, like, Christmas, and I'm like, yes, yeah, holy socks are gone, right? I don't know what that is. I've fallen in love with the practical. Well, this is an incredibly practical gift. And sometimes it doesn't seem so exciting. And in fact, because sin is enticing, let's be honest, sometimes choosing to put on the helmet of salvation feels like death to self.
Because you're like, but I really wanted to. Lord, I really didn't want self-control. I wanted to contribute to the argument. I wanted to binge watch TV for 14 hours on my day off. But there were things that I promised my wife or my husband that I was going to do or myself. Like, do I really have to not? Because it just feels good to do those things. And you're saying that if I'm thinking in Christ, I have to live a different way, right? This is a practical gift, and you need to receive it and use it. It's something that is important. We talked about the importance of this helmet, but sometimes we don't want to wear the helmet. We'd rather not. We'd rather live a different way. And so we need to take this helmet of salvation up. Now, in order to stand firm, you've got to protect your mind, God is telling you. In order to stand firm, you have got to protect your mind. Satan is going for that headshot. He wants to take you out. And he knows that just as the brain is important to the body, the mind is important to the soul. You know, if something happens to your body and you don't know what's going on, you know the cause of it, right? It's your neurological system. Now, when we say brain, you know, we think of this. You know, you got like this prefrontal cortex goes all the way to brainstem. There's like stuff in the middle. It's gray matter, all this stuff. But we know that is in charge of a neural infrastructure. And it all works together. And that idea of like a gut feeling, that's even part of that neural infrastructure. You know, your brain's so important that it's just not housed in your head. It infiltrates your whole body so that you can work it out. And there are pieces of your brain that control your body in ways that you never ask it to, right? Like your heart is beating right now. Anybody concentrating on that? Some of you might be. You're like, I feel I'm a little in AFib right now, right? But you actually can't change that. You're not like, oh, brainstem, calm down. You know, it doesn't work like that, right? And you're like, I don't know, I better go see my doctor. But there are also parts of your brain that cause your body to work in ways that you want to, right? That you're in charge of that. Well, your mind is just like that for your soul. And you need to develop a strong mind so that you can guide your soul to the things that are good for it in this life. And Satan knows that if he can confuse you, if he can get your mind to believe lies, then you're not going to be pursuing goodness in the truth of Christ. You're going to be pursuing other things. And so you have got to protect that brain. Now, in order for us to understand this concept, God is seeking to teach us through this picture of the helmet of salvation. Now, it's nice to think that God has this helmet for us, right? But it's strange to think that the helmet is this helmet of salvation. Did it strike any of you as odd that warriors are donning sandals that are peace? I mean, when you go to war, do you think you're going to war to make peace and that you're like trudging peace along the way? Not necessarily, right? I want combat boots. I need something that's named for war. But God names our footwear for peace because he's telling us we're walking in a different way, right? With a different foundation and a different purpose. Well, do you want a helmet that is just called salvation? You know? Do you want a helmet that declares that you weren't able, so God did for you? Or do you want on your helmet like little stickers for like everything that you did on your own, every moment that you conquered? It's different to think about it this way. This helmet is the gift of God's strength for me. It doesn't announce my strength. It announces the Lord's strength. And the other thing that's remarkable about this is who Paul is writing to. When we pray for salvation, who are we praying for? The lost, right? I've been in the prayer meetings. I've prayed for those prayers. There are people that I love that don't know Christ yet, and I pray that they would find salvation. Do you know who salvation is for? Everybody. This helmet of salvation is being spoken about to people who are in the spiritual fight on the right side. He is talking to people who have eternal life in Jesus Christ. They already have salvation. And he's saying, you know what? You need to take up that salvation. That salvation needs to guard your mind. It's not just that you're saved once and it's game over forever. It's that you need to get this mindset of salvation into you, even if you're already saved. You've got to learn to think saved. Anybody ever play on a sports team before? How many of you were intense in the sport? I'm guessing you could guess that I was intense. I'm a little bit intense about everything I do. I don't know if you've noticed that. Yeah, so I'm a little in it if I'm in it, right? Did you ever have somebody on the team who was like, not? Yeah, how did that go for them? not so great. Well, I don't know if they even cared, right? How did it go for you? Come on, get your head in. You're up at bat. We're down by two. You could be one of the winning runs. Why did you swing that thing? What did you even sign up for, right? Listen, you've got to play defense and offense. It's not just about waiting for your perfect layup and your photo opportunity. We got to get the ball back. Would you hustle? Would you get in the game? I don't know how to do this for curling, but can you just imagine how competitive it is? Dude, use your broom. But it's there, right? There are many of us. There are many of us as believers who are intense about it. Like we're into this. But there are also many of us that are kind of asleep at the wheel. You know? You've been doing this thing for a while. Yeah, there are bumps and challenges, but you know what? God gave you cruise control. And you can just as easily focus on the TV or your new knee or the grandkids or whatever it is and forget that you're in this spiritual battle. God wants you to wake up. He wants you to remember, hey, you're in a fight. You need to learn to think in a different way. You need to learn the saved mind. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. You have to learn to stand firm in a saved mindset. Now, in a lot of the New Testament, Paul calls this a spiritual mind, that you need to have the mindset of the Spirit, and he opposes that to the mindset of the flesh. But you know what? If I say you need to think spiritual, you all already know what that is for you, right? Or maybe you don't, but there's a good chance you have a concept. And when you think of meeting a spiritual person, what do you think? You have bright colors, flowy, hippie kind of people. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about. If you're that way, that's great. I love you. I think it's wonderful and a good thing and cool. But we're talking about something different. We're talking about a mindset that is set on salvation. Anybody have Romans 1:16 memorized? What does it say? For I am not what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. For who? Both for the lost and the saved. That it is the power of salvation in your life. And so I'm not ashamed that Jesus died for me and that I'm still dependent on him. And you know what's amazing is then Paul spends the next rest of Romans talking about this powerful gospel who is saving us from ourselves and from the world around us. Because he's not ashamed. Because it's the power of salvation. You need to develop a mindset that is dwelling in this power of salvation. You need a mindset that is focused on what does it look like for me to be saved? How do I stand saved today over the things that I'm facing? And so I want to talk to you for a minute about some things you already know, but I hope to drive the tent peg a little deeper in your mind so that your camp is set on Christ. And maybe you don't know it, and I want to paint a picture of a wonderful work that's going on in you if that's the case. So flip in your Bibles, if you will, just a few chapters back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you know this, right? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says this: For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, or it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared ahead of time or beforehand for us to do. So this three verses, this has been a huge theme in my life. God brings me back to this over and over and over again. Maybe he does for you too. But in it, we learn that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the favor of God, and that favor of God worked out in the giving of the Son for you. And you get that grace. How? Through faith. Through faith. So you're saved by grace through faith. And it's given to you. You don't receive it by works so that nobody can boast. This is about God being glorified through salvation, not you being glorified through salvation. But then he says, you're saved by grace through faith for works. Good works that God planned before the foundation of the earth for you to do. This is why Paul boasts in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, even unto the day of Christ Jesus. Because God has plans for your life, good works that he has chosen for you to do, spiritual fruit that glorifies the Father, that your heart and your life and other people's lives can feast on. Because the power of salvation working out in who you are and how you live your life is the glory of Christ on this earth, both to those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. This is why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, glorify your Father in heaven by your good works, so that those who see your good works would know them and would glorify or give thanks to the Father for who you are and how you're living. The power of the gospel is not just about future salvation. Okay, that's there. If you have faith in Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he has no eraser. It's written in blood, permanently, forever. But that's only part of the story. It's the end of it. How many of you, when you buy a book, do you just go to the last chapter and you read it and you're like, that was nice? You just toss it in the rubbish bin, right? I know people, they do that. They read the last part of the book because they can't take the suspense. But then you know what they do? They go read the rest of the book, because how do you get there? There's something that brought you there, and there's beauty in the story. Just because you know the end of your life doesn't mean you should give up, because there's beauty in the story that you get to live every day on the way. And that beauty is the working out of salvation in who you are, receiving the grace that God has given you through faith, which activates and is activated by or increased by more and more your good works. Now, I want to unpack this just a little bit, right? What is this concept of grace? So I was talking in my Bible study that I participate in. I hang out with a group of guys every Thursday morning, and I love it. It's influenced me. It's so important to me and for you to get together with other believers and to gaze into the glory of God, into his word, and to pray and think and talk about what God is teaching you together. That's a big part of what fellowship is. Anyways, this week we were talking, and one of my brothers in Christ reminded us, you know, that the Aramaic language was a small language. They had a very limited concept of words overall, but that meant that every word covered a big area, right? And so these concepts that are in the New Testament, some of them, we give them these little labels. The problem is that's how we handle things in English. You know, how many knives do you have in your kitchen? But they all have a name, right? Like chef's knife and paring knife and butcher knife and boning knife and fillet knife and that one weird knife that you don't know why it's there and you forgot its name, but it's there anyways, right? We got a name for like everything. But they didn't. So these concepts that are in the Bible are often huge. And quite frankly, I think one of the biggest ones is grace. It's so big. It starts with understanding the favor and love of God for you. But then you can't divorce that from the actions that God has taken to prove that love and to make it so that you can live in that love. See, God doesn't just look at you with love and be like, man, your life is terrible. Well, sucks to be you. Right? He cares about you practically and personally, and he's working in your life. And because he wants you to know his love, he sent his son to save you. And so salvation is a part of grace. It's a gift for you because of God's favor, prepared and advanced for you, chosen before the foundation of the world for you, because God loves you. But that's salvation. There's more grace that comes with that. Because when you're saved, you become a new creation, right? It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be the recipient of the fullness of his grace, which is manifold or multifaceted, and you become an administrator of that grace. An administrator means that you have what? Access and authority over the grace that God has given you. So you have access to the source of this new life in you, and that God gives you beyond that spiritual gifts in your life, at least one spiritual gift that you can use to serve him and to bless others. And that spiritual gift, it has eternal fruit. It doesn't just matter now, it matters later. Has anybody been stuck living paycheck to paycheck before? Is that really enjoyable? When you're hoping that the money lasts to the end of the month, and sometimes the month outlasts the money? That's really uncomfortable, right? Well, many of us spiritually, we're living paycheck to paycheck because we don't access the grace enough that has been given to us. See, in Ephesians, Paul says that the grace that God has given you is so big that you have received all of the blessings in the heavenly places for you. I want you to think about that for just a moment, that God's grace is so big that heaven's storehouses of God's goodness, His love, His power, His wisdom, His compassion, His spiritual strength, His angelic army, His plans and opportunities, things that I can't even imagine to describe for you, they are available to you right now. Why is it sometimes in my life, in your life then, that we live in relative spiritual poverty? I mean, it's crazy to me that we live in a nation of opulence. The average home is like more than twice the size of the average home that existed 50 years ago because we have so much wealth, right? It's amazing. We have an incredibly developed nation, and yet within America, the church is often a third world church. Well, actually, it'd be kind of nice if it was like the third world church, because their churches are often thriving, because they've learned to live from the invisible instead of living in the visible, right? They don't want to be of this world because this world is hard. And we're like, Lord, can't I just have a little more time in my comfortable bed before you take me to heaven? Because I really wanted to finish this show that's on right now. And if you take me now, I won't know what happens to them, right? I mean, we're that comfortable that we're like, God, could you just hold off on your eternal plans? Because I just want a little more of this right now instead. But God has this grace that's in store for you. And you know the key to accessing that grace? Faith. This grace is given to you. And you receive this grace, how? By faith. By believing. Listen, have you ever been praying before and the devil whispers in your ear, God won't do that because you haven't done enough. He knows what you did this week. He knows what you were thinking about him or her. He knows what you put in your body, what you did with your body. He knows you were lazy. I'm just going to stop because you don't need me to do his work for him, right? You already know it. But why is it that God hears you? Is it because of your works? No, it's because of your faith, right? You come in through the blood of Christ. The author of Hebrews says, because we have Jesus and his blood, because he is the perfect high priest for us, what do? And we enter into the throne room of God, the most holy place in all the universe, with what? With boldness. Because this faith paves the way for you. And so if you are lacking this grace in your life, what do you need more of? Faith. You need more faith. How do you get more faith? Well, faith comes by hearing and believing the word of God. You need this in your mind. We're going to talk about this at the end, but this is a big part of learning this spiritual mindset, is learning the truth of God, living as if what God says in his word is actually true, which, by the way, there are ways. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There's ways that we all live in unbelief, that we don't believe what God says is true. We're taking the fruit continually. God, I know that you say that I should live at peace with all people. But you know how hard that is? I mean, there are like real jerks in the world, and I got to fight fire with fire. And then in 1 Peter, you know what Peter says? Consider Christ. Consider how when they were crucifying him, he was silent. They were striking him. They were taunting him. They were murdering him for no good reason. Did he argue? Did he fight? Did he curse? Did he condemn? No, he was gentle and meek, like a lamb going to slaughter. Man, when that truth is in your heart, do you know what it does to your anger? Do you know what it does to your bitterness? Do you know what it does to your rage? How about this one? That you are beloved in Christ. That he sees you and he holds you. That he knit you together in your mother's womb. That he knows right where you are and he accepts you as you are. That he cares for you. He numbers the hairs on your head. And he says, don't be anxious. And don't be afraid. Do you know what happens when that gets into your mind? Instead of the anxious thoughts and the depressive tendencies that can overwhelm some of us? You know what happens when the truth of God starts unlocking your faith? Whoa, you have more grace. You have more power. You have more love. See, this is really practical. It's a way of learning to think in different ways. And then you know what happens next? All of a sudden, good works. Good works start blooming out of you like flowers in the spring, like apples in the summer, like peaches in August. In this summer, my family and I, we borrowed a friend's RV and we went and camped in the gorge at this place called Peach Beach, which, anyways, whatever. And it's right near, it's actually right in a peach orchard. And you know what they wouldn't have happened to have for us? Fresh peaches. You check in and the people who run the RV place are also people who own a peach farm, and they give you like three of the juiciest, ripest, softest, sweetest peaches that you could ever imagine. You want more of that. You're like, how much? Here is all of my money. Give me all of the peaches, right? Yeah, I want more of this delicious fruit. And that's the way faith works. When we live in faith, it starts to produce fruit in our lives, okay? Now, I'm not trying to preach a gospel of works. I'm just saying this. The more you work in your faith, the more fruit you're going to have in your life. This fruit actually activates more faith. More good works come because you're believing God and you're like, it's working. It's working, Lord. I can't believe it. And he's like, yeah. Yeah, that, yes. I'm so, hooray, you're figuring out that if you listen to me, that there's good fruit in your life, right? Like, guys, do you know how many people I talk with and pray with who are like, my marriage is miserable. My life is miserable. My finances are broken. My boss doesn't like me. I'm always alone and feel lonely. And I'm like opening God's word. I'm like, let's pray. Let's talk about, would you believe this? Would you do this way? And you know what? There are two categories of people that walk away from my office and our times together. There are those that choose to believe and find healing through faith. And it transforms their life. And the things that are dark and dangerous aren't harmful. They start to fade away because they're living within that grace, because they're trusting God. They have faith that works. And that faith that works produces fruit, the fruit of salvation in their life. They're learning to put on the helmet of salvation. And then there's another group of people. They see and they listen. And they say, man, you are so convincing. And I can see Jesus alive in you. But I can't have that. And they decline. And guys, I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about people that you rub shoulders with, well, you used to, at Jack's, in your homes. Some of you know I'm talking to you. I'm saying it out of love. Trust. Believe. Have faith. You know, it's possible for you to have faith only for salvation in eternity. For your faith to be dead here on this earth. That's what James is talking about, right? This whole argument, faith without works is dead. Well, actually, yes, that's literally what he's trying to say. If you don't have works in your life, you might as well be dead. There's no fruitfulness. There's no productivity. You're like a dead guy walking around. You know what dead people are good for? Worm food. I mean, I don't mean to be graphic, but they're not doing anything anymore. I mean, maybe their testimony, if they were faithful and lived life in Christ, can remind us of what life is about, and they become part of the faithful cloud of witnesses. But you know what? We're not talking about a lot of dead people from 500 years ago, right? Can you name 10? Can you name 10 people who lived 500 years ago? I mean, maybe if I gave you time, right? But their names aren't just popping off. Like in the year 1621, there was Stephen who lived in Canterbury. And you have no idea, because the living and life changes you. We don't chase after death. We're chasing after life, and we're looking for living people. The helmet of salvation is the power of God for salvation in your life right now as you learn to live by faith, to access the grace and good works grow up out of you like grapes on a vine. And isn't that what Jesus says in John 15? Abide in me. You know what's important in that abiding? Obeying. I want you to just check this out for a minute. Okay, think back to Genesis 3. You read over and over again, the Lord God did this, the Lord God did that. He spoke and there was light. Satan is really eager to talk to you about God. When he talks to Eve, do you know what he says? He says, did God say? Do you know what dropped out there? The Lord. He is really happy for you to know what God says, but not to have faith to act on it, not to have faith to believe it. He is happy for you to have religion. He wants to destroy your relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want you to live by faith. He doesn't want you to access the grace, because he knows when you get a taste of that grace, it is all over. It is done. Taste the grace. Live by faith. Know the fruit of your good works. So the saved mindset, though, it's something that we develop, and it's about so much more than life after death that we've been talking about. And I want to share with you a little bit more about how this operates. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 6 through 17. And then we're going to look back at Romans 1, 18 through 19. I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to talk as we read through it. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, see, we're helpless, and Christ died for those who were helpless and didn't know the Lord. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more? Did you catch that? How much more? There's much more love than you know and goodness that you know in Christ Jesus on your behalf. How much more, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? Wait a minute. There was salvation when we believed, but there's much more salvation through his blood from being saved from the wrath? All right, let's talk about this in a minute, because many of us, when we think of wrath, we think about hell, right? Is that a form of wrath? Yes. Is that all the wrath that there is? Unfortunately, no. It might be nice for a lot of us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more? There's much more salvation, Paul is saying. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Wow. It's not just that the death saves us. It's that the life of Christ in us saves us even more. In other words, he's saying that after you put your faith in Christ, baby, you haven't seen anything yet. You ain't seen nothing yet, because the work of God has just started in you. There is much more to salvation than your name being written in that book. Now, that's an important thing, and we need to rejoice in that. But there's so much more that's going to happen in your life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sin. In fact, sin was in the whole world before the law. I overshot my mark? Nope, good. Sin was in the whole world before the law. But sin is not charged to a person's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift for which comes through grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace, wow, much more salvation in the overflow of grace, are you catching that? And the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So what he is talking about here is, yes, through believing in Christ's death, you received a great salvation, forgiveness from your sins, right? That God wiped that away. He destroyed the record against you. There is no one who can condemn you because you're in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's good news for you, and it's good news for me. But he's saying it's not just the death of Christ that saves you. Even more so, the life of Christ saves you. See, that saved you from the consequences of sin later, but he's saying if you learn to live life in Christ now, you can be saved from the consequences of sin right now in life. Because the gift is not like the trespass. The trespass gets everyone in captivity, and sin reigns in all of those who have not received the gift of life in Christ. But he's saying sin does not have to reign in you. There is much more to salvation than waiting for life to get good. The power of God is at work in you right now. Well, how does that work? Well, let's turn to Romans 1, 16 and 17 really briefly. Wait, that's not right. 18 and 19, my bad. Good. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Okay, when is the wrath of God being revealed? Right now. And what is it being revealed against? Godlessness and unrighteousness. Satan knows that baked into sin, wrapped up in sin, is wrath. He knows that when we step into disobedience and when we start living in disobedience, you know what you're going to feel? Wrath, consequences, difficulty. It's just part of it, okay? I'm trying to come up with a good example. Let's do it like this, okay? If you have given God your wallet, if you've given him access to your bank account, your finances work different. Whose principles are you handling your finances by? God's principles, okay? That means that there's actually blessing happening in your finances. But if you're not handling your wealth according to God's principles, whose principles are you handling your wealth by? Maybe your own, maybe some financial advisor. You have your own purposes and mindset, and there's actually, it might be good, but there's a lack of God's blessing over your finances in that way. That means in one way, your finances are only for now. But Jesus says that if you stop serving your wealth and you start serving God, then all of a sudden you get treasures in heaven. And that blessing is that the money isn't just for now, the money is also for the future. And that the use of that resource is loving God with all of your strength. And that pays eternal dividends, right? So one, it's stuck right now. But then there's another thing that's happening. And I lived this before I understood this principle, even as a Christian. I was paycheck to paycheck constantly. In fact, I was going in debt every week of my life, because I was overspending, because my finances were all about my appetites. I was being given over to my desires, and my desires were ruining my finances, both presently and in eternity. But then I listened to this pastor talk, and he convinced me that my money wasn't my money, but God's money, which, by the way, when you're 20 years old, is really hard to be convinced of, just like it is right now, right? Like, what do you mean God wants his hands in my money? I earned that money. And then he was like, No, actually, why do you have that job? Where do those gifts come from, right? He started to lay out that my whole life was the Lord's, and I was like, well, then the fruit of my life is the Lord's. Holy cow. God, I'm sorry for being selfish in my money. What do you want me to do? And then all of a sudden, I did an unthinkable thing. I gave 10% of my wealth out of my brokenness to Jesus. And then I did that every week thereafter. And you know what's crazy? Is I went from being broke within a few weeks to having extra money in the bank. And within a few years, okay, all of a sudden God was like, all right, help your friend feed the homeless people, keep giving to this, support a missionary. And then we're like, Lord, we need a thing. And then he starts providing these things. See, he's like, I will bless you as you obey. But if you don't, you're living under wrath. You're being given to your own desires and the fruit of your own life. But Paul is saying, God is saying, when you learn to live this salvation now, you start to be freed from the power of sin and the wrath that is wrapped up within it. That God starts to work in you presently, that you're overcoming sin in your life because you're living by faith, accessing the grace, bearing the fruit of good works. And your whole life is wrapped up in that story of God redeeming you and giving you new creation over and over again. And so we keep living by faith, and it delivers us from the power of sin. Now, this is really important, because some of you have been in bondage to various sins, and for you, probably specific sins, for decades of your life. You have been praying since you were 23 that your sharp tongue would be softened. That changes by faith, trusting in the Lord, returning to repentance. Some of you feel insignificant, so you've given yourself over to gossip or overeating or hiding out and not serving, saying, no, God, who am I that you would call me to serve? You know what? You don't get the grace that changes that, that reminds you of your spiritual significance without living in faith. And so now you're stuck in your desires to avoid or to condemn or whatever it is. So you need to activate your faith. You need to say, God, I want to overcome that thing. Show me what it looks like in your word. Take me to people who love and encourage and speak softly to others. Take me to people who are bold in their faith. I mean, guys, think about Joshua. Remember Joshua, the son of Nun, the first repentant Catholic? Okay, just kidding. I'm sorry if you're Catholic. I love you. Nun was a man. Bad joke. Okay, Joshua, he's old. He's in his camp, right? He finds out that there are more enemies to fight. You know what? He's the first one to sign up. How many of you at 75 years old want to go back to battle and to hand combat, right? But what does he do? He lives by faith. And you know why he has faith? Because he's like, you know the grace of God? This isn't our fight. God is in the fight. He's going to be fighting for us, guys. This is going to be amazing. Don't be afraid. Don't be like those 10 other spies. Would you believe right now that God is going to save you? And this is how it works out. That we learn to trust that God is saving us right now from the things that we face out here and the things that we face in here. Learning this saved mindset saves you from the power of sin. It saves you from sin working out its power in your life so you're bearing the fruit of that sin. Have you known the fruit of sin in your life? It's so destructive, isn't it? It's so unfortunate how so many of us, we can live in spiritual poverty because instead of investing in eternal life, we invest in this temporary physical life. Instead of investing in the invisible life of who you are, you're only investing in the visible. Flip over to Romans chapter 8 really briefly with me. Romans 8, 6 through 8. God says, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not do what? Submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Wow. To those who are in the flesh, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? He's giving you a choice. He's saying, yeah, you don't have to put on the helmet of salvation. You don't have to set your mind on spiritual things. But you know what happens when you don't? Then you enter into bondage again. You cannot learn to please God, and you don't know how to please God. Flip over to Galatians 5 with me really quickly. So Galatians, Romans, Galatians, right? Right after Romans. Paul writes it in a different way. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These two things don't get along. They're mutually exclusive, right? These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You were freed from the condemnation of the law. You're freed from the measurement of sin. Now you're looking for a measurement of righteousness and grace and goodness in you. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, which is like evil, twisted lies in your head about what other people are for and what place they have in your life. We live in a consumer culture that wants to twist our minds to treat the people around us like they're another thing to give us what we want, right? Who is that server in the restaurant? Are they just the person that brings you your food? Or are they a human being made in the image of God? Who is that person driving too slowly or too fast on the road? Are they someone who you love? Or are they annoying you because they don't share your values about how to drive? And that's really what it's about, right? These are little moments where we can see in our hearts, are we living according to the flesh, or are we living according to the Spirit? Not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of walking free. Promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, which is like difficulty in relationships, right? Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. Carousing is looking for something good to do. I'm bored on Friday night. Let's go see what we can find, right? We do that when we start surfing the TV. It's just a different form of carousing. It's lazy carousing. Let's see what other people are doing, if that will entertain me. And anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is not about salvation. Inheritance is not about salvation. It is about blessing and reward, right? It's saying, God doesn't reward those things. These things aren't commendable. Your name's not going to be up on the wall. Like, man, check out this person's life. God's going to be like, oh, man, what did you do? Well, let's clean you up, let you in. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Man. Paul is saying, God has laid a feast before you in your life. And learn to enjoy these things. Learn to produce them in your life and offer them to others. He's saying that our Christian fellowship should be rich with the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit. That we should be able to walk with each other and be like, man, I am just digging this patience that I'm seeing you show your neighbors, your coworkers, your children, yourself. Holy cow, your faithfulness enriches me, and I am blessed by how consistently you serve and you love and you pray and you share about God's word, right? And he's saying this mindset of salvation frees you from the fruit of sin and makes you bloom with the fruit of righteousness, so that the power of sin is broken in your life, and instead of producing the works of the flesh, you're producing the works of the Spirit, which are delightful and good. How many of you, one of your favorite parts of summer is the fruit salad, right? You show up at that summer potluck and it's ripe and it's sweet. I mean, it rises above the smell of the barbecue. It rises above the creaminess of the potato salad. You just get to the end of the line and you're like, thank God I saved room for watermelon, because Jesus, this watermelon is amazing and I only get it right now. This is the only way to get it. The spiritual fruit is only in season when you're putting on this mindset of salvation. It's the only way you can know this part of the sweetness of God. And guys, our fruit, our church should be full of it. Our church should be full of the fruit of love and joy and all of these things that we just described, because God wants to save you from the power of sin. He wants you bearing much fruit. And you learn this saved mindset by gazing and grazing. You need to be in the Word. You need to be thinking about what God is doing. In Colossians 3, Paul says, and I'm just going to get there. We're going to read it briefly. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the God of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's saying, set your mind. Look at what you see in Christ Jesus. Gaze on him. Think about what's going on there. In Colossians 3:16, he says this. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude to God in your hearts. Okay, so this gratitude is in your hearts and it blooms up in song together. And that song is encouraging. And we end up grazing. We end up grazing on the goodness of God. That goodness fills us and encourages us and strengthens us. And do you know that when you're going through hard times, God wants to strengthen you with recollections of his goodness? I don't know if you remember a few years ago, I'm talking like five, we talked about how worship leads us to overcome. And that when we're going through hardship, you have special access to this thing that allows you to overcome the hardship that you're in. And you know what that is? It's worship. Because the devil wants me to take my eyes off of Christ, the one who is saving me. He wants me to see the hard times that I'm going through, and he wants me worried about that instead of waiting for my Savior from heaven. He wants me to be convinced that the problems that I'm dealing with are greater than the power of God in me and in those around me. And you know how I squash that? I squash that by worship. I squash that by praising God in every circumstance because I can trust him in those circumstances. Romans 8:5 essentially says the same thing. You learn this mindset by looking upon Jesus and his salvation for you and by reminding yourself and each other of the goodness of God, grazing on that, feeding your souls, feeding your minds in the truth of what God has done for you. You must learn to stand firm in what Christ has already done for you. I want you to think about this story about somebody losing their head while they were following Jesus. So there was one day where Jesus had performed miracles and he was tired and he wanted some time with the Father. So he sent his disciples ahead and they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of that, now often these storms kind of came up, they were encountering difficulty and there was wind and waves. Kind of normal. Jesus says, go ahead, and what do you encounter in the world? Wind and waves, right? We should just expect that. And then, you know, they're out there and they're trying to get through the storm. And then Peter looks and he's like, what? Guys, I think I see Jesus. And they're like, yeah, Peter, get your hand back on the oar. Come on, we got to get across the lake. No, guys, look, it's Jesus. It's right there. And so everybody stops what they're doing and they look and they're like, some are like, it's a ghost, and they don't know what to do. And so Jesus, he's like, you know what? Or not Jesus, Peter's like, well, let's just test this out. And he says, Lord, if that's you, Lord, call out to me, and I will come to you. I love Peter. He's the dumbest guy at the party every week, right? You're going to do what, Peter? You're going to swim across this to Jesus? And Peter's like, no, I'm going to do something better. And Jesus says, come and walk to me, okay? Are you getting out of that boat? Do you have the helmet of salvation on? Do you trust Christ to walk through the winds and the waves? But Jesus does, or Peter does. He receives the power of salvation from that storm and from the fear in that moment. And so he gets out, and what does Peter start doing? He starts walking on water. You know, it's funny because we talk about how Jesus can walk on water, but you know what? Peter did too. And he did it through this mindset of salvation, this I am saved through what Jesus does. But do you know what? I love and hate at the same time because it's so true in my life. Do you know what happens next? Peter starts walking. And then where does his eyes go? He sees the waves and he sees the wind and he takes his eyes off of Christ. He starts putting his mindset on the flesh again, right? And what happens? He starts to sink. But do you know who shows up just at the right time? Jesus does. He takes him by the hand and he sets him up and stands him on that water like it's the rock. That's the power of this mindset of salvation. That's the power of the saved mindset. Because you're going to encounter wind and waves. It's probably happening right now. But you know what? You don't just need strength in your body to overcome that. You need strength in your mind. You need to know that salvation comes from the Lord. And so you need to be in the Word, educating yourself, reforming your mind so that this thing works right when it's in the battle. Take up the helmet of salvation. It is the power of God to save you. Later, and much more so, ever much more so, even now. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so excited about the power of the gospel in our lives. Father, would you help us to know the truth of salvation that's available to us. Father, I know right now in this room, people who are listening at home, people who are leaving, reading and listening later to this, that they need the blessing of the gospel in their lives in greater measures. Would you help us, God, to get this saved mindset, to know what it is to trust in you in everything that we're going through, to know what it is to live the story of salvation in our lives even now. Father, would you place your truth in our minds so that we can overcome the work of the evil ones? God, we want to stand firm, and so we take up this helmet of salvation, and we ask, God, that you would help us to guard our minds with the truth of Christ each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.